Who's that guy?
You got a new head.
Oh, that's Josh. I wonder who that was. A transformation almost as great as when he got baptized. Not quite, but close. All right. Speaking of baptisms, we had a couple of baptisms last week. All right, which is kind of cool. We had Tony and Julio. Okay, and there's Julio. And I like the goose in the back. Sort of kind of good for the, sort of adds a little touch to the picture there. No goose for Tony's baptism. Plus, that's the terrible picture, but that's the only one I had. That's a terrible picture. Yeah, yeah. And then the birthday cake thing. That's pretty good. And what we don't have pictures of is the leader of this church being tackled violently by an unidentified member of the church. That did happen this week, but we're not going to say who it was. But it was somebody sitting in this room, and I'm still in a fair amount of pain, but, you know, that's part of the deal. It's my fault. I was running towards first base, you know. Anyway, all right. Cool. All right. Oops. Typo. Gospel of John XI, not IX. Because this is the 11th lesson that we're taking from the book of John. We're going to spend more time. We already went through Mark, and then Matthew, and then Luke over the last couple years. But we're going to spend more time in John than the other books simply because John has so much material unique just to John. And so that's why we're doing that. So we already have seen, repeated many times, that in the book of John, Jesus is revealed as who he is as Messiah through the miracles he performed and through his statements about himself. Last week, what was the miracle? Healing a man born blind. Got it? Mm-hmm. All right. So we have our theme scripture, which is John 1:14, right? The Word of God became flesh. He dwelled for a while among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You guys are getting that one. Yeah. And we've seen another sort of theme that runs through John that's especially revealed in John 7 and 8, especially, is Jesus, through his ministry, fulfilling the expectation found in the Jewish festivals. For example, in John 5, when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethsaida, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And then in John 6, and which basically Jesus reveals himself as the second Moses, and as the one who fulfills the expectation of the Passover. And then last December we did John 10, where we saw Jesus fulfills the dedication, the Hanukkah. But the festival that's in mind here, the festival that's going on in John 7, 8, and 9, is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is a remembrance of God dwelling among his people. All right? So that's kind of the theme here. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews held two special ceremonies, one of which I believe Malcolm at least briefly referred to earlier, which was the water pouring ceremony. And during this feast, a priest marched in procession from the temple to the pool of Siloam. All right. They filled a golden pitcher with water from the pool of Siloam. And then they recited Isaiah 12:1, with joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation. And that's a prophecy about what? You draw water from the well of salvation. It's about the Holy Spirit. Yes. They didn't know that, but we do. Then the crowd marched with a bunch of other things that I won't mention the details about the different kinds of plants and all that kind of stuff. They marched through the Watergate, and I'm not going to repeat that joke, about the water gate. And then they marched back to the temple and they poured the water out on the altar of sacrifice. And on the seventh day, they did it seven times, reminding themselves of the work of the Holy Spirit and drawing attention to the Messianic age, which is what the Jews themselves said at that time. And then in John 7, basically Jesus tells us, I am the fulfillment of that water ceremony. Because he said boldly on the last day of the festival they did it seven times. He said, he stood and he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. Ezekiel 47, the scripture that talked about that. But now, we're in John chapter 8. So John chapter 7 took place in the context of this water pouring ceremony. But John 8 takes place in the context of the illumination of the temple. I'm guessing you probably never even heard about the illumination of the temple. This was a big thing that the Jews did at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. So let's read John 8, all right, 12 through 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. By the way, that's the title of our sermon, Jesus, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness, and your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I'm the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And they said, oh, we're so glad to know that's true, and we're going to worship you, Jesus. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You don't know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He didn't say, I bring light. He didn't say, I have light. He didn't say, I show light. He said, I'm the light of the world. A direct reference, of course, to the illumination of the temple. Let me tell you a little bit about the illumination of the temple. This was a thing. All right? So the two major ceremonies of the Feast of Tabernacles were the water pouring ceremony and the illumination of the temple. The setting of Jesus' self-proclamation as the light of the world is the nightly illumination of the court of women that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, and by the way, they did that to remind themselves of the Shekinah. Right, when they were in the wilderness with the tabernacle at night, the tabernacle would be lit. It's bad grammar. My mother would roll over in her grave, which I can actually. Oh, never mind. All right. That's bad. Never mind. Keep going, John. All right. So the Shekinah, which would light up that tabernacle. The meaning of the illumination of the temple was similar to that of the pouring of water. The light shining out of the temple into the darkness around was seen as a symbol not only of the Shekinah, God's glory and manifestation, also of the Most Holy One above, which filled the temple, but also of the great light that the people walked in darkness would see, a reference to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, Isaiah 9, verse 2, which is a reference to Jesus, right? That's the one about the Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea. So it's in the context of the illumination ceremony that Jesus gets up and loudly proclaims to the people and to you this morning, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Amen. This world is a dark place, and it desperately needs light. And he says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So by proclaiming himself to be the light of the world, Christ revealed himself to be the fulfillment of the messianic expectation, especially the expectation of that whole Shekinah, the glory of God. Because it does say in John 1:18, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, right? And he says, and he dwelled for a while among us. Nobody has ever seen God, but God the only Son has revealed him to us. So through Jesus, John 12:36, we can become sons of light. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. How many of you were at one time or another in darkness? Okay. I believe some here, just from personal conversations, who've not yet been baptized into Christ, remain in darkness. There's one person in this room who's going to leave the darkness and come into the light in the next, I don't know, couple hours.
Let's go.
That's pretty good.
Amen.
Before Jesus came into our life, all was darkness. We weren't living by the truth. We were living in darkness. But Jesus came into our life because he is the light. John 9, we already studied John 9, but remember we said Jesus has this habit three times of making the most outrageous claim about himself, and then in the immediate context doing a sermon which proved that it was true. Because Jesus actually said, I'm the light of the world twice. Once in John 8 and once in John 9. What did Jesus do that might possibly give credence to this crazy claim, not just to bring light, to give light, to be light? But what did he do? He healed the man born blind. He gave sight to the blind. And all of us were blind at one time, were we not? Was that not the point of the entire scene there in John 9? All right, John 8, 21 through 30. We're actually going to do the whole chapter, other than the part we did a couple weeks ago about the woman caught in adultery. So we're in John 8. I skipped verse 20. What happened? I'll just start there because I skipped it last time. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put and also near where they would illuminate the temple that very night. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you can't come? But he continued, you are from below, I'm from above. So how'd you like to have somebody tell you, you're from below, I'm from above? Right? Are you feeling happy about that right now? There he is, all right. The man took the bus to get here. Good job, man, being a disciple. All right? Amen. You are from below, I'm from above. We're in John chapter 8. You are of the world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Now, I've got a question. Do you believe that he is the one?
Yes.
When he says, I am he, he's saying, ego eimi. I am. He's saying he's God. And he says, if you don't believe he's God, you're going to die in your sins. Wow. They did not understand he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Before I always do what pleases him, even as he spoke, many believed in him. So Jesus makes one of the most, I don't know, I don't know, I'm just kind of fixated on this thing that Jesus said. And this is not the first time he said it. When I am lifted up, thank you, Jen. All right? Yes, in fact, I wish you'd help me out before because I forgot to look at this really cool slide about being the light of the world. But now we're in John 8, 21 through 30, where Jesus says, Ego eimi, I am he. And he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he says, when I'm lifted up, you'll understand that I am he. And we already saw that because we were reminded of this because in John 3:14, he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so I too must be lifted up so that I can draw all men unto me, that whoever believes in me would have eternal life. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, in other words, when I'm crucified, when I'm crucified, the irony of this, when I'm crucified, then you'll get it. Even the apostles didn't completely get it. They were close, but they didn't completely get it. How many times did he tell them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die? How many times did he tell them that? All right, at least three. That's recorded, probably more. And then Jesus went to Jerusalem, and they flat out murdered him on a cross. And Jesus says, I, when I am lifted up. Right? Verse 28 says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Yeah, talk about doing just what God told you to do. Because what did God tell him to do? Go to the cross, right? So Jesus is lifted up on the cross, but guess what? He also was lifted up from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And Jesus was lifted up into heaven. He is lifted up three times. First time, not so good. Not for him. Good for us. Then he was raised from the dead. Because in order to be raised from the dead, you have to die first, right? And when Jesus was raised from the dead, then finally, Peter believed. And finally, John believed. And remember, the whole theme of John is these things are written so you might believe, right? And through belief have life in his name. You can think of John as being kind of boring because he's telling us again, you just need to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Have you been lifting up the Son of Man? Not by carrying a crucifix or something like that, but by telling people about Jesus. And it's interesting, because Jesus said this crazy thing. I mean, he said, when I'm lifted up, all right, then you'll know that I am God. And look at verse 30, it's crazy. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Right? Except maybe Peter, James, and John. But we're going to read our next scripture, which says, well, belief, we need, maybe, I don't know, let's read the next scripture. Maybe we need a little bit more than just simple belief. So let's read John 8, starting in verse 31. All right. So we've had 2 points so far, which are not super, super, super obviously connected. Point number one, Jesus is the light of the world. Point number two, we need to lift up Jesus. Because when he's lifted up, he'll draw men unto himself. And then John 8:31, it's almost like he's changing the subject, but we are doing, you know, expository preaching, so we're just going to keep going and see what comes next. Oops, wait a minute. What happened to John 8:30? Oh, there it is. Okay, good. John 8:31 through 41. Let's read that. This is the challenge part. Well, I'm the light of the world. That was not a challenge. That's an encouragement. When I'm lifted up, but now challenge, all right? John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed in him, like the verse before, right? Just the verse before. A bunch of people are starting to like, wow, Jesus, this, wow. Jesus, wow. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, because you believed in me, you have life in my name. And I'm going to lift you up at the end of time, right? Not exactly. He said, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say you're going to set us free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. All right? Do we have any non-sinners in here? All right. None? I remember once John Clay was giving a talk at the University of Colorado, and there's like a few hundred people there, this auditorium there, and he says, is there anybody here who hasn't sinned? And this one guy stands up, goes like this. It's like, okay, wow.
He stood up.
That was quite a moment there. And John Clay, he didn't even know what to say. He's a good friend of mine. He's like, okay. I don't remember what he said. But anyway. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, then you are free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants. I'm not stupid. I know you're Jews. Yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. And you're thinking, heard from our father. Oh, Abraham. Okay, let's go on. Abraham is our father, they answered. We'll see. If you are Abraham's children, said Jesus, and one good question this morning is, are you Abraham's children? We'll come back to that. If you're Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. Now, he hasn't yet identified who their father is, but when he does, they're probably not going to be particularly happy. So he says, many believed in him. Many people believed in him. Right? In verse 30. And the Jews who believed, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Okay, what's it mean to hold to his teachings? Well, I think it means to know them and not just obey them. Live by them. Because I think you can be obedient without having true, actual faith. In a recent Pew Research poll, 62% of Americans said they were Christians. That's a lot of people. I don't know what 62% of 350 million people is, but it's a lot of people. It's like 190 million people. Got 190 million Christians. Well, what percentage of them do you think are truly holding to Jesus' teachings? Now, don't quote a number. I'm not trying to get you to do that. Because who are we to, we're not the judge of anybody. But seriously. Seriously. We're walking around on campus. How many of those people are holding to his teachings? Okay? Not many. How about this? Less than 10%. I mean, for sure. I'll leave it at that. I don't know. Not many. And Jesus says, if you're not holding to his teachings, then you're still a slave to sin. And guess who your father is? Satan. If you're not holding to his teachings. So that brings up the obvious question this morning. Are you holding to his teachings? Are you learning them? Are you putting the mental effort in to understand them so that you can put them into practice? Because guess what? If you do, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I couldn't tell you that. I've studied the Bible with a few people over the years, you can imagine. And I've studied the Bible people, but just read a scripture and ask them, what's the scripture say? And they'll say like, stuff they heard from a preacher somewhere. It's like, what does that have to do with this script? And then you're studying with them. At some point, they cross like a threshold. It's almost like magic. They cross a threshold and they come to the point where, you know what? I think I'm going to be a disciple. Then they read the same scripture and they're like scripture geniuses. It's like the switch got turned on. They just somehow finally are able to get it. Have you been holding to his teachings? Have you been clinging to his teachings as of great value? I'm not letting go of these scriptures. No way. And of course, have you been obeying them? If you do, then guess what? You're flat out a disciple of Jesus. And whether you know the truth yet or not, you will. And then that truth will set you free. Free from what? Well, free from sin, obviously. Anyway, free from law, Galatians 5:1. Free from uncertainty about the truth, because Jesus is the light of the world. And freedom from fear of death, because John 11, 2 weeks from now. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I don't know about you, but I want to be free. Not just free, I want to be free indeed. In Galatians 5:1, Paul says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. You're actually free. And then the Jews' response, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Their response is, well, we're already in the right religion. That's basically what they said. We're already in the right religion. Well, 62% of Americans, according to the Pew Research Council, are already in the right religion. Alright, what's that have to do with whether you're saved or not? According to Jesus, if you hold to my teachings, then you're my disciples. And then, even if you don't yet, you soon will know the truth and you will be set free. And that's what I want. And so in verse 34, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, which is why being in the right religion doesn't really solve the problem. They say, hey, we're Abraham's children. And Jesus doesn't deny it. He says, I know, I can figure it out, You got, name, Jewish names and, you can identify the tribe. Okay, but that's not the point. Because your father is, verse 44, Satan. You do what you've heard from your father. The crowd, who's he talking about? Well, verse 44, he'll tell us. We didn't read it yet, but we're going to in a second. The devil. Jesus is not making a lot of friends here. At least not of those who are not ready yet to hold to his teachings. So they say in verse 39, we are Abraham's children. And this is a great take-home thought. This sermon has a lot of different things going on in it, so you're going to have to decide which one to take home. But one possible take-home thought is, are you children of Abraham? And how did Jesus explain what it means to be a child of Abraham? It's to do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? He walked by faith. And he obeyed God. And he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. So are you Abraham's child? They were Abraham's child physically, but they were not Abraham's child spiritually, which is the only kind of childhood of Abraham that actually matters. Verse 42 through 48. Jesus is going to take it up even another notch here. John 8, 42 through 48. And I probably should forward the... Here we go. This is one of my... I love this section. To me, this section is kind of humorous. It's very serious, but it's also kind of humorous. Jesus said to them, if they just said, we're not illegitimate children. Our father is God himself, right? Yeah, because we are part of the right religion. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from God, and I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Anybody ever say that? Why don't you understand me? That's not exactly a compliment. Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Ouch. And if you are not holding to the teachings of Jesus, not only are you not a disciple, not only are you not yet set free, but Jesus says, your father is the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He says, your father is a murderer. All right? If you're not holding to my teachings. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. We could do a whole sermon on that, but we're not. For he's a liar and the father lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And here we go. Jesus is going to drop a bombshell. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Then the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed? Okay. Wow. Bottom line is, if you're not holding to his teaching, then your father is the devil. And Jesus says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now let's do an experiment. Change the subject. I'll just let myself be the subject. Okay? Can anybody here prove me guilty of sin?
Yeah.
Only one person. All right. Malcolm, yeah, he lives at my house. Yeah, Zane could. All right. Maybe Jesus can't because he hasn't been around me that long. But then again, if you're around me, I mean, Jesus says to people who've known him for a very, very long time. Some of them have known him for years. He says rhetorically, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I like to imagine those people thinking, well, there's that one time. Oh, no, wait a minute. No, actually, that was perfect. And then there's this other time. No. Can't think of one. So what do? They say, he's crazy. In other words, no. When they say, you're a Samaritan demon possessed, that was equivalent to saying, no, we actually can't. Right? He said, can anybody prove me guilty of sin? And the obvious thing would be, well, yeah, this one time. But clearly, in essence, they were acknowledging that they could not. Jesus is the light of the world. And he's calling us out of darkness into light. Yeah, just imagine one of us saying that. Jan raised her hand pretty quickly. Can't blame her. Jesus had already walked on water. He'd already fed the 5,000. He'd already healed the paralytic at Bethsaida. He was about to heal a man born blind. That's pretty cool. But you know, bigger miracle than that, I think, is living a sinless life. Jesus is God. If you don't believe it, John 8:49-59. Let's finish out the chapter. There's what, 7 I am statements. This is I am statement number 4. I am statement number 1.
Oh, you're asking me? Oh.
Somebody. All right. How about on the bread of life?
Yeah.
All right. So, by the way, in 2 weeks, we're going to have I am statement number, I think it's 4 and 5. All right. But this one's going to be number 3. So I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and John 8:49-59. Let's read it. All right. Finish out the chapter. I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Well, there you go. That's quite a claim right there. At this they exclaimed, now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Answer, yeah, like a lot. He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and they obey his words. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw and was glad. They said, you're not yet 30 years old, and you have seen, 50 years old. It's the, yeah. 50 years old, they said, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, ego eimi. I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipped away from the temple grounds. All right? Pretty intense situation. So I am statement number three. Number one, I'm the bread of life. Number two, I'm the light of the world. And number three is, I am. Just, I am. Yahweh. Right? The Hebrew. Greek, ego eimi, I am. Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, they will never taste death. Well, he just said that a few minutes ago. What did he say earlier? He said, if you hold to my teachings, then you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he's really kind of repeating himself here. He pretty much already said that. If anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. He says, yeah, I'm definitely greater than Abraham. John 6, greater than Moses, right? Moses gave him bread, but he says, I am the bread. And Abraham offered up his son, but I am the one and only son. So they say, you're crazy. And by the way, if it wasn't true, then it would be pretty crazy. I mean, that would be really, really crazy. That'd be really, really crazy. One of the things to notice in the book of John, and really in the Gospels, people either decide to kill him, or they just bow down to him as Lord, you know? The sort of like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I even go to church sometimes, you know? And I say a prayer when I'm in trouble, before my meal, you know what I'm saying? That kind of thing. That sort of wishy-washy in between response to Jesus wasn't one of the things that seemed to happen when Jesus was actually around. So they say, you've already claimed to be greater than Moses. Now you're claiming to be greater than Abraham? And Jesus says, yeah, Abraham, he believed in me and he was excited about me coming. It's hard to find what he's referring to there with Abraham. Abraham sort of essentially knew about me. What's the quote say? Sorry about that. Abraham 56. Yeah, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it in one sense. Well, Jesus did say to him, all nations will be blessed through you. Maybe that's what he's referring to. But anyway, he said, your father believed in me. All right. And then he says, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, I am the pre-existent one. I am the one without which nothing exists. I am creator. I am God. And what did they do? Picked up stones to stone him. Right? Because if you don't believe in Jesus, then you have to believe he's a crazy man or something very, very dangerous person. No wonder they wanted to kill him, because they didn't believe in him. So again, God through John is asking you a very simple question. When Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, do you believe it? Because if you do, then surely you'll become a disciple. So, we learned a few things in this sermon. First of all, Jesus is the light of the world. Didn't bring it, didn't just talk about it, didn't just spread some around. He is the light of the world. And if you are not walking in Christ, then you're walking in darkness. And Jesus is the one who, when he was lifted up on the cross, ultimately, he would lift those up from the dead who looked to him. Jesus lived a sinful life, and bottom line is, Jesus is God. So, do you believe this, this morning? And will you hold to his teaching? Because if you believe, then you will become the light of the world. And you will hold out his teachings. And you will lift up Jesus. And you will, like Abraham, walk by faith. All right, so that's our sermon. And we're going to have a song. 10,000 angels.